Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of December 3, 2023. Please go to our website, newhopechristianchurch.net, for resources, events, and information about the church. This week's sermon is titled, "The Most Wonderful Time of the Year," by lead pastor Kerry Yeck.
With all the things that are going on this Christmas, all the giving, we have a sign-up list for those who would like to become a friend with Don, increase the number of friends that he has. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Timing is everything. Timing can mean the difference between our being involved in a horrible car accident or just missing one. Timing is important when it comes to baking and cooking, when it comes to planting and harvesting, asking someone out on a date, requesting permission from our parents to borrow the car. Timing is important when it comes to purchasing a home, landing a job, receiving a promotion. Timing is important when it comes to bowling a strike or staring at a dreaded 7-10 split. Timing is important when it comes to striking out in baseball or hitting a home run. And I mean, the list can go on and on. That truth was clearly recognized by King Solomon when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. He said, "There is a time for everything. There's a season for every activity under the sun." And Solomon added this conclusion: "God has made everything beautiful in its time." We're entering what many people consider to be a very magical, festive time of the year, Christmas. No one understands better why that is true than do followers of Jesus Christ. And even though many secularists in our culture, and their numbers seem to grow, have long forgotten the true meaning of Christmas, they still appreciate and enjoy the change in mood and the goodwill this time of year brings. Our sermon series for this month, as Don mentioned, is entitled "The Most Wonderful Time of the Year." And we're going to begin today by looking at how the entrance of Jesus Christ into our world some 20 centuries ago has continued to impact us for those entire 2,000 years and still impacts us today. So the title for today's message is BC to AD. And our text begins with Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. So hopefully you have the outlines there, because there's a lot of room to make notes on those. They're pretty blank. Galatians 3, verse 26. "For you are all children of God through your faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ," like putting on new clothes. "There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you." Think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up, even though they actually own everything their father had. They have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father set. And that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, "Abba, Father." Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. First of all, Christ's entrance into the world changed human history. There are many things we don't know about the birth of Jesus Christ. We don't know the exact day upon which Jesus was born. We don't know for sure where in Bethlehem Jesus was born, even though it was a small village at the time. We don't know exactly how old Joseph and Mary were at the time of Jesus' birth. We don't know how long it was before the wise men showed up to see Jesus. And for that matter, we really don't know how many wise men actually came to see the baby Jesus. Neither do we know the number of babies who were killed in Bethlehem sometime later as a result of King Herod's decree. What we do know is that the prophets had foretold the time of Jesus' birth, the town where Jesus would be born, the manner in which Jesus was born, and so much more. What we do know is that the baby born in Bethlehem to Joseph and Mary, the baby who fulfilled all these prophecies, is God's Son and our Savior. And what we do know is this, that when the time was right, when the world was ripe and ready, God sent His Son, born of a woman and subject to the law. Now, the Greek language has two primary words translated as time. The Greek word kairos describes a person who is seizing an opportunity that has come their way, sometimes a circumstance they had no part in planning, it was just there, and so they kairos, they seized the opportunity. The other word is chronos, from which we get our English word chronology. Chronos means the orderly progression of events, when everything follows the proper sequence and is done exactly right. I share that with you because the Greek word used in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 is chronos. In other words, God didn't see a bunch of things that were happening in the world at that time and say, wow, this seems to be a good opportunity here to send my Son into the world. No, God actually orchestrated the sequence of events that led up to the birth of Jesus Christ. For example, and there's so many, but because there was a time of relative peace throughout the Roman Empire at this time, they embarked upon this building project, this vast network of highways that connected the world together and hastened the advancement of the gospel. Second, because Greek was a universal language spoken by a majority of the world, the gospel could be communicated much easier. It didn't have to first be translated into this language and that language and this dialect and that dialect, because many of the people of the world at that time spoke Greek. And third, because Jews had been scattered throughout the entire world, there were synagogues where the Jewish people would gather for worship all around the world. And as the Apostle Paul and others would go out on the world missionary journeys, the first place they started would be these synagogues where they could find Jews who were steeped in the Old Testament scriptures. And the more we study this and the more we look at the time that occurred here when Jesus was born, the more fascinating and obvious we see the hand of God as He is preparing the world for this earth-shattering event. Diocletian was the Roman emperor from A.D. 284 to A.D. 305. Diocletian had formulated a calendar that measured time from when he first became emperor. That way, everybody would long remember Diocletian as they looked at the calendar. But Diocletian was a brutal emperor who issued edicts that resulted in killing and imprisoning many Christians, burning Christian churches, burning the Christian Bible. So in the year 525 AD, a monk named Dionysius introduced a system counting years from the time of Jesus Christ's birth instead of counting years from the beginning of Diocletian's reign. Dionysius used the initials AD, which many people mistakenly think stands for after death. It doesn't. It's Latin for anno domini. I think that's how you pronounce it. I'm not a Latin scholar. Which means in the year of the Lord, referring specifically to the year that Jesus Christ was born. In Dionysius' calendar, there was no year zero. There was AD 1, which stands for in the first year of our Lord, the year of Jesus' birth. Now, unfortunately, sometime later, it was determined that Dionysius was kind of off in his estimation, and now modern estimates place Christ's birth somewhere around 4 BC. And as more people were using this calendar, another church leader in AD 781 added the letters BC to describe the years before Christ's birth. So the year leading up to Christ's birth would have been 1 BC, and the year of Christ's birth would have been AD 1, or in the first year of our Lord. And this system was used exclusively in the Gregorian calendar that was introduced in the 16th century. It has been widely accepted all over the world since then. But you may have noticed in more recent times some different letters that appear on our calendars. BC, before Christ, in some calendars has been replaced with BCE, which stands for before the common era. And when I first saw this, I said, what is going on? What are these all about? So AD 100 is the same as 100 CE, and 100 BC is the same as 100 BCE. Are you confused yet? And why is there this push to change these letters from before the common era and the common era from AD and BC? Why is there that push? For the same reason we do so many other things today, because we don't want to offend other religions that don't view Jesus Christ as Lord. And the irony of the whole thing is that whether a person uses the Christian letters, BC and AD, or the secular letters to describe the time before the birth of Jesus Christ and the time after the birth of Jesus Christ, it's still the birth of Jesus Christ that separates human history. What other date of any individual can we say that about? To most people in today's world, Jesus Christ is a historical figure who founded the religion of Christianity. And many people have no idea how powerfully his life has impacted all of human history. In truth, without the birth and the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ, life on planet Earth would be incomprehensibly different from life as we know it today. In fact, life without Jesus Christ in some parts of the world today is radically different from life as we know it in America. I want to borrow from a blog by Ron Bam to highlight some of the ways Jesus Christ forever changed the world. One is the view the world has towards women. The Greek philosopher Cicero once compared women, these are not my words, these are his words, to slaves, dogs, horses, and donkeys. In other words, for the longest time and in most cultures, women were mere possessions that you could buy and sell or simply get rid of. In fact, women are still second-class citizens in most Muslim societies today. And I'm here to tell you this morning, nobody altered the role and the view of women more than did Jesus Christ. Both Jesus' teachings and his example in the way that he treated women affirmed the truth that since creation, women were valued by God as equal to men. And all of the rights enjoyed by women in Western societies today can be credited to the person of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote that for the Christian, Gender is no longer a measure of our value because you are all one in Christ Jesus. Another way that Jesus changed human history was its view toward family. Jesus' teachings affirm the importance of the world's most important institution. The family is more important than the church, more important than government. Husbands were not to be tyrants. Wives are not to be slaves. Children were of immense value in God's eyes. In the Christian worldview, wives are to submit to their husbands. Husbands are to love their wives in the same way that Jesus loved his bride, the church, and children are to obey their parents in the Lord. Jesus also changed the way that we look at government, civil government. Prior to the first century, citizens feared tyrants and dictators. We take for granted today that the basic human rights we have to live with, that we be ruled by law, protected by police and armies, that we are privileged to select leaders who will govern us, they all came about through the influence of Christians in just the last few hundred years. God appointed civil government to protect its citizens against those who practice evil. Another area in which Jesus changed the view of the world is education. Did you know that the first universities in Paris and London were started by Christians who had a thirst for knowledge and wisdom? Did you know the first 120, count it, the first 120 universities in America, including Harvard and Yale and Dartmouth and Columbia and more, were started by followers of Jesus Christ who were eager to advance the cause of Christianity? Did you know that Time magazine considered the printing of the Gutenberg Bible the most important event of the last few centuries because it made truth and knowledge easily available to the masses? No wonder Paul wrote in Colossians, "In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Another area in which Jesus changed things is the area of science. In his book entitled For the Glory of God, Rodney Stark points out that modern science was born of the Christian faith. It wasn't born in opposition to the Christian faith. John says all things were made through Christ. Without Christ, nothing was made that has been made. In him, in Christ, is life, and that life is the light of all humankind. From Galileo to Faraday, from Pascal to Einstein, many leading scientists of both the past and the present have been people of faith. These Christian scientists use their faith in God to discover the mysteries of God's creation. And why do they do it? To benefit people. I mean, I could go on to describe how Jesus Christ has impacted music and art and medicine and much more. But I got two more points to cover. So, secondly, Christ's entrance into the world altered our access to God. Obedience to the Mosaic Law was never meant to develop our relationship with God. The law was designed to show us our need for a Savior because we couldn't measure up to the law. Obedience to the moral law was God's way of setting his chosen people apart from the pagan practices of the people who were living in the promised land. The people that God wanted to replace with his people. And while the law contained this system of sacrifices and priests and festivals and more, they were never intended in and of themselves to bring us to God. They all pointed to that one high priest who would sacrifice his own life, his own blood, one time, so that those who would believe in him would enjoy a new relationship with God. And when Jesus took his last breath on the cross, the veil in the temple that separated the holy place where the priest served and the most holy place where only one high priest entered, and that but once a year, that veil was torn from top to bottom. Christ's sacrifice made it possible for all believers to have direct access into the presence of God. Paul said it like this in our text here in Galatians. God sent his Son to buy freedom for we who were slaves to the law and slaves to our sin, so he could adopt us as his children. John affirms this to all who receive Jesus. To those who believe on his name, Jesus gives the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, not from a human decision, not from a husband's will, but spiritual children born of God. When someone is invited to the White House Oval Office, I'm talking about the office where the President of the United States of America performs his duties, what type of protocol do you suppose they got to go through? I would suppose an extensive background check would first have to be made. I would suppose that on the day that they went into the office, every individual would be checked for weapons, electronic bugs, followed closely by somebody from the Secret Service and more. You suppose the same type of precautions and security measures are expected of any children the president might have who want to visit their father's office? I don't think so. So what's the difference? It's the relationship the visitor has with the one who resides in the office. One visitor relates to the office holder as the president, while the other visitor relates to the office holder as dad. As children of our Heavenly Father, we no longer avoid sin because we have to if we're going to please our dad. We avoid sin out of gratitude because we love our dad so much. We're no longer slaves to the law because now instead we're children of the Heavenly Father. Christ's entrance into the world radically changed the way that we relate to God. And thirdly, Christ's entrance into the world transforms believers in Christ. Now, I want you to notice here, the first two points were in the past tense. Christ's entrance into the world changed human history. Christ's entrance into the world altered our access to God. Thirdly, Christ's entrance into the world transforms, present tense, believers in Christ. Because Jesus Christ has been transforming lives ever since he came into the world. He is presently transforming lives, and he will continue to transform lives in the future. Through our faith in Jesus Christ, our baptism into Christ, Paul says in our text that we put on Christ. It's just like we're putting on new clothes. Our old nature, which desired to please ourselves, me, 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 has been buried in the waters of baptism, crucified with Christ. And Paul says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives through me. I was reading in the Times Republican, I think it was yesterday, about, and I don't know if I'm saying this right, Ramon Ibarra. Maybe some of you know Ramon. 9 years ago, Ramon weighed 385 pounds, had high blood pressure, got tired easily, couldn't even tie his own shoes. Ramon started doing cardio work, strength training at the Y 5 times a week, and 9 years later, he is down to 198 pounds. I mean, he looked great, almost 200 pounds lighter. Ramon is a marvelous inspiration to what we human beings can do physically. But we are not just physical beings, are we? We are spiritual creatures with an eternal soul. So Paul reminds us that while physical training is great, it has tremendous value in our quality of life on earth, spiritual training has consequences on our quality of life, both in the here and the now, as well as in the hereafter. A highly regarded psychiatrist was in despair. I quote him at this point. "I have been doing therapy with a man for 15 years, and yet he is as angry, as self-centered, and as mean as he was the first day he walked into my office. The only difference is that now he knows why he is so angry and mean." Though the client now had insight on how his childhood emotional wounds were affecting his adult dysfunction, this guy still hadn't changed after 15 years of therapy, which leads to a question. Is it possible that what this man needed and what every human being needs is not more information, but transformation? And is transformation even possible for human beings to achieve on our own? My answer would be no. You see, Jesus reminds us all, apart from me, you can do nothing. In other words, where the Spirit of Jesus Christ is not present in people's lives, Scripture tells us there is often sexual immorality and ever-increasing amount of selfishness, stealing, discord, and an intolerance toward the viewpoints of those different from their own. Do you know anybody like that? People without Jesus often have little love, little compassion, little life, and little hope. Even cultures without Jesus are often identified by debauchery and hatred and rage and factions and more. On the other hand, the Apostle Paul reminds Christ's disciples that with Christ, we can do all things. In other words, where the Spirit of Jesus Christ is present in people's lives, there is freedom. There is an ever-increasing amount of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness. And the difference is Jesus Christ. When Jesus told the highly respected Jewish teacher Nicodemus that for anyone to enter the kingdom of God, they must first be born again, Nicodemus asked a logical question. How can a grown person re-enter their mother's womb and be born a second time? And listen carefully to how Jesus answered. Jesus said, "The flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit of God gives birth to His Spirit inside of you. If you want to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born of water and of the Spirit." And the Apostle Paul elaborates on this in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Anyone who belongs to Christ, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new creature. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. So, Paul says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. And what is that pattern? It is a pattern that caters to the flesh, which is temporary. But instead, Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And with the Holy Spirit in your spirit, you will see an eternal difference. I am convinced that when we fully understand who we are in Jesus Christ, we will love, hope, work, and live by faith like no one else can. I know of a young boy who has been in the foster system for many years. gone from home to home. The man living with his mother claims to be his father, but he's not. He's not a good man. And his mother and this, whatever you want to call him, have moved from time to time to avoid the law. But the past 2 years, this boy has lived with a husband and a wife who love Jesus. And with the love of Jesus, they've loved on him. And it's not always been easy. There have been times of anger and trials. But in 2 years, this young boy has seen the difference firsthand between a man and a woman in whom the Spirit of Jesus Christ does not dwell, and a man and woman in whom the Spirit of Christ does dwell. And this past week, he made a very tough decision. He chose to pull away from that which was natural, to identify with that which is supernatural. He chose to pull away from that man in whom the Spirit of Christ did not dwell, and instead identify with the man in whom the Spirit of Christ does dwell. And this young boy, is playing in fantasy football for the first time this year. And this week, renamed his team after that of his foster dad, and then added at the end, Junior. The Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Not just our glory, but the glory of others who see Jesus living in us. And for 2,000 years, Jesus Christ has been transforming nations and communities and businesses and families and marriages by first transforming individual people like you and me. And it is my hope that everyone around us clearly sees a difference in our life BC, before Christ, and our life AD, after we found Christ. It is indeed the most wonderful time of the year. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I know it wasn't the best of receptions that we gave you when you came and was born on this earth some 2,000 years ago. But we thank you for totally altering our access to God and transforming our individual lives and changing the world in which we live. And you're still doing it today, and we get to be a part of that. And I pray, God, that even as the birth of Christ separated human history, that the entrance of Christ in our lives will clearly define a difference between who we were before and who we are now. And may that difference be seen by those around us, whether it's in our family, whether it's at work, whether it's with complete strangers. Might people know that Jesus Christ has come and taken up residence in us, and he is the hope of all glory. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his glory. Amen. All right, over here by the prayer wall, Jim and Rose would love to pray with you. Are you guys praying today for those who want to pray for Israel or for those who have prayer requests? Whatever. Diane is in the back. Take prayer requests. We want to take prayer seriously. Becky? Okay. Because if you come at 6, you're going to be late, right? Yeah, you'd be gone. I'll be on there. 5:30 for the Tama Toledo group, not 6 o'clock. Let's see. You got a question? Dave is over here. I'd love to talk with you about your next steps spiritually. And if you want more information about upcoming events, come on out to the Connection Center. There's a lot of gift bags still out there. You can take one and present it to somebody you think would make a great impression upon. And if you have an offering, we have boxes there by the door and one for one. And let's go out there and let the world know that we belong to Jesus and he is the hope of all glory. So you're dismissed. We'll see you Wednesday for caroling.